How many of you hate sitting at red lights? Okay, I was fixing to say, I'm the only one being honest today, and we're going to pray for the rest of you. So if you notice, if you look in on the back where it says praying together, one of the things that we're praying for this week is praying for the stop of human trafficking and slavery. And so the next time you come to a red light, maybe as you're leaving here today, you come across a red light, I want you to stop and just lift up a prayer that God would end the human suffering of red light districts and human trafficking. Let's pray that God ends human slavery. Do you know that human slavery, there are more slaves today than even in 19th century America? More slaves than ever before. It wasn't right then, it's not right today. And so let's pray that God ends it. Can we pray as we come before 1 Corinthians 3? Let's pray together. Why don't you just stop and lift a prayer for your own heart, that Christ would open your eyes. Now, would you pray for those around you, to your right, to your left? Maybe you don't know their names. Just pray for them. Maybe they're part of your family. Now, would you pray for me? Would you pray that God give me boldness and that I would preach in His power and His strength, and that His grace would be made perfect in my weakness? Lord, Your word is milk to us. We crave it. We need it to grow and to mature. Your word is living bread so that we never hunger again. Your word is meat that can satisfy our souls, the longing of our souls. And Your word is like honey, true delight. So feed Your sheep today, we pray. Oh, good shepherd. And all the church said. So I remember a song from when I was a teenager, young adult, from a group that was popular during the 80s, as I was looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the song says, I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. Because I want to light up the night with an everlasting light. Church, I don't want to be a casual Christian. How about you? We don't want to be a casual Christian. Nobody steps into the faith and says, I just want to be casual about the gospel. I want to be casual about the Son of God who shed His blood on the cross and rose again. That's not how we began the Christian journey. We don't want to be casual Christians. John Bunyan, in his book, Christian Behavior, he put it as a prayer like this. Lord, hold me back, keep me from being a painted tree that has no fruit. I mean, we've seen countless paintings that have trees that have fruit painted on them, but that fruit, it can't satisfy our hunger. We can't taste the sweet, delicious red apple that we see hanging on the tree or the orange. He says, keep me from being a painted flower that has no fragrance. Maybe you haven't stopped to smell the flowers lately because it's wintertime, but you think about how flowers are fragrant and how their fragrance will fill a room or fill a home. And imagine if that's how we were in the world, that we were just out there and that we might look good, but there's no aroma from our lives like there should be. And he says, keep me from being a painted fire that has no warmth. When I was growing up, we had a wood-burning fireplace in our house, and I loved it the wintertime to be able to back up to it. And it would almost be like you were singeing your legs on fire, like they could catch fire any moment. And then you would go sit down and you would feel that heat just radiating up your leg. And just the warmth that a burning fireplace can bring into our house. And that's what you and I are to be in this world. The New Testament says in several places that we are to shine as lights in a darkened world. So John Bunyan says, keep me from being a fireplace that has no warmth. So as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 tie in with what Brady talked about last week in chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. Where Paul ends, so we have the mind of Christ. Here Paul is still trying to wrestle with the divisions that have occurred in the church at Corinth. And so he's talking to them in those verses 6 through 16 about wisdom and the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. And look at verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their folly, their foolishness to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 3. But I, there's that emphasis, but I myself, brothers and sisters, could not address you as spiritual people. Paul's going to lay a charge at the church at Corinth. And by the way, this is also speaking of that previous letter that we've talked about. This unknown, this unrecorded letter, this letter of Paul that we don't have any longer. But his question to them and to us, are you filled with the Spirit or are you fleshly? Are you a casual Christian? How can you have the Spirit and yet be divided? What drives divisions in the church? And so I just want to kind of share in three areas today. I want to be careful saying three things because some of y'all will count one, two, three and say we should be done. I heard it just this week when a preacher says finally, what does that mean? Absolutely nothing. I'm going to try to keep from lying to you like that today. So I want us to see the sickness that Paul is exposing here in just these four verses. And then I want us to kind of, now that we see what the sickness is, I want us to look and identify some symptoms so that we can diagnose our own hearts and lives and see, you know, everything you're hearing about the coronavirus that's around in our world today, how the news media is trying to get us hyped up about this respiratory cold virus that's spreading around. What are the symptoms so we can determine our own lives? And then I want to give you a solution that if we embrace it, we can keep from this sickness. So just to get us kicked off here, the sickness exposed that Paul is talking about. So in the King James Version, if you have a King James Bible, you see this. It's there like three times or so. He asks, are you carnal? Are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, he's talking several times. He says in the first verse, he says, I had to address you as people of the flesh. But then look at verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says it three times in these verses. He says, for you are still of the flesh. There's the first time. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh? There's the second time. And behaving in only a human way. Verse 4, for when one says, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul, are you not being merely human? there's the third time, just in those verses. So here's the charge, here's the sickness that Paul is laying at them, that they are carnal and that they should not be carnal. Casual Christians are dominated by the flesh, not driven by the Spirit. Notice in verse 1, he says, I could not address you as spiritual people. If your Bible has that, like the ESV, spiritual people, I would encourage you, if you mark in your Bibles, to even make that a capital S. Because spiritual is not the best translation of this word, because it's the idea that these are people that are filled with, driven, controlled, influenced by the Spirit. He's saying, you're people of the Spirit. He says, I couldn't address you as what you are. We slip into casual Christianity whenever we rebel against the Spirit, and it's never acceptable. So Paul uses two words for worldly here in verse 1 as people of the flesh, as worldly, as carnal. And its idea is that we're made of flesh, that we're flesh and bone. That every morning now I have to prick my finger and cause myself to bleed. Whenever I give blood with the our blood drives, and by the way, we had a really good blood drive. You'll hear more about that tonight. The thing that I always hated, more than them sticking a needle in my arm, I always hated that when they would prick my finger, and I would look at them and I say, this is the worst part. And I was comforted whenever she said, you're not the only one that says that. So are we made of flesh? And so he's using it to describe weak, baby, infantile Christians, those Christians who are not accustomed to walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being ruled by the Spirit. In fact, notice in verse 1, he calls them infants in Christ. Now imagine if we began this service and Linda stood up here, John stood up here, or Corey stood up here, or Harat stood up here and looked at you and said, good morning, infants. That wouldn't be received well. Especially if we said it seriously. If we began treating you like Sandy or Brady and Lori or Rose are treating the kids over in the children's building. But that's how Paul is addressing them. He says, you are infants in Christ, but why are they infants? But then if you look further, in verse 3 and 4, there's this other word for worldly or fleshly. And this is even more insidious. These are those that willfully disobey the Spirit. They're rebellious. They are not in step with the Spirit. And so they prolong spiritual infancy. And we're going to see what that looks like. And they, by prolonging this infancy, what they're asking is, what do infants, what do toddlers, what do children need? Parental discipline, right? That we try to lead them out of the foolishness of childhood into the maturity of adulthood. One commentator said it's ironic that here Paul is addressing them as infants, as carnal Christians, when the Corinthians patted themselves on the back routinely for being the most gifted in all the church. Hey, we are in Corinth. We are gifted. Just look at chapters 12 through 14. So Paul says, look at verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. So this is looking back to Acts 18 when the church at Corinth was founded. Acts 18 and about verse 11. He says, you aren't ready for it then. Why? Because it's just like what Corey shared in his testimony a moment ago. That he heard the gospel from sitting at the feet of his grandmother. And aren't we thankful for godly grandparents who share the knowledge and the wisdom of God with next generations? Paul says, I fed you the milk, but notice what he says. even now, you're not ready. You were not ready then, but you're not ready, but you should be now. It was okay then because I was coming to you preaching, evangelizing, sharing the gospel with you the first time, but by now you should be growing and maturing and developing as believers. They do not act differently from anyone else in Corinth. They live according to the pattern that they see in Corinth, not the pattern they see in Christ. No one faults a baby for being a baby. No one looks at a baby and says, you know, you shouldn't be crying in the middle of the night and keeping me from sleep. No, we tend to the baby's needs. But as that baby grows older, we begin to look at our son and say, Duke, if you don't go to bed, it's going to be bad. But they shouldn't be acting this way. They've had time to mature and grow and to become like Jesus. So he says, look back at verse 1. He says, I could not. What does Paul mean that he could not? If they failed to see wisdom, and that's what they'd accuse Paul. If they failed to see wisdom in what Paul was saying, it was not Paul's preaching. They had become deceived. Look at verse 18. We'll get to this next week. Chapter 3 and verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. They were deceived because they were looking for a wisdom, a deeper knowledge. Paul says, you're looking for this deeper knowledge, but you've been deceived. It wasn't the message. It wasn't the messenger. Have you ever been had a phone conversation? I'm sure you have. And you're talking to somebody and they say, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And you say, well, it's not me. There's nothing wrong with my phone. I hear you just fine. This happened to me just this last week. I was talking to a couple people. You know, it's always fun when you're talking to somebody on the phone and they say hello, and you say, hello, are you there? Hello, are you there? Are you listening? Are you answering me? Third time, hello. Oh, sorry, it's my car. It wasn't working with my phone. It was fine on my end. But they weren't hearing me because there was something wrong with their end. And so that's what Paul says to the church at Corinth. There's something wrong on your end, and it's the fact that you're casual Christians. George Barna did a study about 5 years ago in 2015 and published the results. And he lumped the spirituality of Americans. And he said two-thirds of the American populations fit into this category of casual Christians. And this is how the researcher George Barna described casual Christianity. It is faith in moderation. Allows them to feel religious without having to prioritize the faith. Christianity is low risk, predictable proposition for this tribe, providing a faith perspective that is not demanding. Casual Christian can be all the things they esteem. Nice human being, family person, religious, exemplary citizen, a reliable employee. And never have to publicly defend or represent difficult moral or social positions, even lose much sleep over their private choices, as long as they mean well and genuinely do their best. From their perspective, their brand of faith practiced is genuine, realistic, and practical. To them, casual Christianity is the best of all worlds. It encourages them to be a better person if they had been irreligious, yet it is not a faith into which they feel compelled to heavenly invest themselves. They want to extract as much pleasure from the world as possible. Let me just ask you, does that sound more like Corinth or more like Christ? Researchers asked George Barna, of the rest of the population, 16%, so half of that, are what he would call captive Christians. What we might argue are true Christians. But there is a danger, and that's what I there is a danger is to look at this. It would be wrong to call every carnal, casual Christian as an inauthentic believer. That's not what he's doing here. It would be wrong for us to say that if you're a casual Christian, you're not truly a believer. Here's the other side of that coin. It would be equally as dangerous and wrong for us to label every unconverted, that is, they've never responded to the truth of the gospel, every unconverted person as a casual, oh, they're just a casual Christian. No, they're lost. So why do I say that Paul is not here calling these Corinthians inauthentic believers? Notice verse 1. He calls them brothers and sisters. But I, brothers and sisters. He is assuming that their decision is factual and true and genuine. Because also, the second thing, they've received the Spirit. You can look it back at chapter 1 and verse 7. They've exercised spiritual gifts, but yet they're using their spiritual gifts in a destructive, not a constructive way. When we begin to use our spiritual gifts in a self-centered, selfish way and not in a selfless, Christ-driven way. So God has given and equipped you with abilities and gifts that He wants you to use for the good of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And for you to say, well, I'm not going to use it because I don't like how the church is taking advantage of me. I don't like how the church might be using my gift. I don't like that I don't get applauded as I think that I should. Then that is using it in a destructive, not a constructive way. And we're going to talk more about that next week. But I want to give you a warning. If a person always rebels and never responds to the Holy Spirit, then he or she is a natural person and not an authentic believer. You look back to chapter 2 and verse 14. A natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So there are those out there that if they are always rebellious, they're never responding to the truth, then we need to check our spiritual lives. So that's the sickness exposed. But now let's dig a little deeper and let's examine what is this sickness so we can look at our own lives. And so there's two symptoms that I want to share with you out of chapter 3. Look at what they intake and look at how they interact. Look at what they intake first. So Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food. The church at Corinth had given up the gospel for what they assumed was nutritional food. They were looking for this deeper knowledge, this wisdom. I went to a doctor a few years ago, and the doctor really had something that was painful and hurtful to say. She told me, she said, most of the food that you're eating is not actually food. She said, Donald, most of the food you buy in the store is not actually food because it's been so process that it lacks any nutritional value that it once had. And to that I said, okay, and I went to McDonald's and got me some chicken nuggets because everybody knows that's chicken. And that's what the Corinthians had done. What they were thinking, they're taking into their lives, this wisdom, this knowledge, is from the world, it's not from Christ. And so it wasn't producing spiritual fruit in them because it couldn't. But here I want you to look at this. He says, I fed you with milk because you were not able. You're not ready for solid food. I remember that for Duke. So one of the first things solid food Duke began to eat, we were living in Virginia at the time, but we were born, raised, die Texans. So one of the first things we fed him, this may sound more like Colorado, California now that I say it though, we fed him avocados. As an infant, he loved avocados. Lisa would take the avocados and turn them into baby food for him, and he feasted on them. And then we began to feed him other things, and lo and behold, as a toddler, the kid began to love salad. I thought, wow, our kid loves salad. Now, there were days that we couldn't get him to eat much of anything else. You know that as parents, right? You know, you went through your child's phase where the only thing they would eat were chicken nuggets or chicken tenders. I don't know, maybe they're still in that phase and they're 20 years old. Chicken tenders and macaroni and cheese, please. So Paul tells them, he's not suggesting that there's a progression from milk to meat, but what he is telling them is, just like the doctor told me, what you're eating is junk food spiritually. So I don't know if y'all have seen this commercial about how there's one fast food chain that's going around the country, and I feel like maliciously deceiving people, because they give them this hamburger and they say, would you ever eat a meatless hamburger? No, they taste horrible. And then they feed them this impossible burger and they go, oh, this is good. This is the best hamburger patty I've ever had. And then they pull the wrapper off and lo and behold, it's 0% beef. The impossible Whopper. And they're like, oh, this is the greatest burger I've ever had. Now pay me my money so that I'll say that. But here they're deceiving and saying, hey, this is just a Whopper like what you've had. So I haven't tasted one. They may really be this good. I've wanted to taste one. We just don't go to Burger King much. And so I'm not against that, but I just thought it was funny as I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 3. So here, I picked on Burger King. Let me pick on myself. So Lisa laughs at me, and she won't do this. I enjoy every now and then, probably more than I should, tacos from a great Tex-Mex restaurant. You may have heard of it. You may not have been there, but you may have heard. It's called Taco Bell. And so Lisa would accuse me, and she would say to me, why do you go there? They're serving you horse meat. That's not actually even meat. And so I found this image. I thought you would find that very either humorous or grotesque. But here, for fellow Taco Bell fans, that was in the United Kingdom. That was never proven to be true in the United States. So will I be going to Taco Bell this week? You better believe it. But here, it was saying, this isn't actually beef. It's some other kind of meat. Now, it may not be meat because, you know, have you ever looked on the back of a can of chili? You know, Wolf Brand, when's the last time you've had a bowl of Wolf Brand chili? Well, that's been too long. If you look on the back on the ingredients of Wolf Brand chili, you'll find that it's like meat byproduct and grits. Some of you thought you'd never eat grits, but you eat it every time you open a can of chili. So Lisa's trying to speed me up, I see. And so Paul says they needed a balanced diet. And so he says, I fed you milk. The gospel is milk. Again, it's what Corey was talking about earlier, that his grandmother fed him and that he heard the truth and responded to the truth. So we would summarize the gospel this way, these four points. God, man, Christ, response. That God created us, created humanity for a relationship with him, but man chose to rebel against the goodness of God and everything that God had given him, thinking that God was not good and that God was not faithful and that God was withholding from us. And so man lived in rebellion against God, but God sent his one and only Son into the world to demonstrate his love for mankind by sending his Son to die for rebellious sinners like you and me. But that's not the end of the story. We have to respond to everyone who receives the Son, to everyone who receives the gospel. They're made children of God. And so there has to be a response on our part. Again, like what Corey talked about, that he heard this good news and he wanted a good, good heavenly Father who would never leave him, never abandon him. And so Paul says, that's what I fed you on, this gospel milk that change you. You heard the gospel and you responded to it and you turned to the truth and the knowledge. And I fed you on this. Now here may be the surprise. Because you read this and you think, oh, so there needs to be solid food. So we need to progress from this infant milk of the gospel to meat. Here's what may be surprising to you. Gospel is not only milk. Gospel is meat. We taste and see that God is good, but we take the gospel and we begin to understand that Jesus means for us in our lives to follow in Christ's steps, to be shaped and be formed by the cross. There is a cross for us as there was for Christ. And so that's the solid food that the Corinthians didn't want to digest. It's not that there was this deeper knowledge that's only for this select group of Christians like preachers and deacons and monks. No, we don't get away from this. The gospel is milk and the gospel is meat. The word of God is our spiritual food. It's what I prayed earlier. You might write these references down. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Peter was writing to the church. He wasn't writing to just spiritual infants. And he's saying to them, long for milk. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus, looking at Satan, said to the devil himself, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Here is Jesus quoting Deuteronomy, saying the word, the gospel, it's bread, it's living bread. But then we see in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, we have much to say and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. So by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good for evil. So it's not that we need to become so super spiritual. Unfortunately, I had a believer tell me one time, I was teaching through the book of Joshua, and he looked me in the face, and he said, Donald, I have matured beyond Joshua. I need something from the New Testament. And I wanted to look at him and say, by your words, you're condemning yourself. Because by saying that you've matured past any book of the Bible, you're exposing your own casual Christianity. So we look at what they intake, then we look at how they interact. Paul says in verse 3, he says, there's jealousy and strife among you. What were they? We don't know exactly what was driving their jealousy, except that they've split in these different groups, Paulus, Paul, Cephas, Christ. And now they're even begin striving and quarreling against one another. But what we can say is jealousy and quarrels are not activities of the Holy Spirit. Hear me, church. The Holy Spirit will never lead you into jealousy and quarrels with another believer. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to lie about another believer. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to attack another believer, even under the guise of, I just want to share a prayer request. When you know what you want to say is you want to just share gossip. It's becoming self-centered instead of being Spirit-led and cross-centered. Right thinking always leads to right acting. So Paul says that if you were people of the Spirit as you claim to be, then there wouldn't be these jealousy and quarrels. You wouldn't be dividing into groups. So Paul says, some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. We see this in our country right now. Well, I'm for impeachment. I'm against impeachment. I'm for the chiefs. I'm for anybody who is for or against a team. And I'll be honest, when whoever it was beat the Patriots a few weeks ago, I was cheering anybody on that beat the New England Patriots. I was like, yes! So if you don't like that, come see me afterwards. I'll beg for your forgiveness. But we split into groups. We even do it in the church, right? I am a VSV. I'm a KJV only. Right? We even try to divide the church. Paul says that shouldn't ever happen. And so we need to look at how we interact with one another, with fellow believers. But here, he's not expecting perfectionism. He's not saying that they should be perfect at this, but he's expecting maturity. He says, you were not ready. You're being merely human. John Newton said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. Anybody, you feel the weight and the truth of that today? I can say amen to John Newton. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I mean, there are many days that I have to look at the people closest to me and apologize. I am not what I hope to be. Yet what I can truly say, I am not what I once was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what Paul is saying. Can you at least say today, I'm not what I once was, but what I am today, I am by God's grace working in my life. So what's the solution to embrace? Here, it's real simple. Don't walk like Corinth. Don't walk like Corinth. What do I mean by that? Charles Stanley wrote about 12 years ago, more than that, he said, apathy and complacency are the hydra-headed sins which are an affront to God Almighty. He says, apathy and complacency. So let me ask you, church, is there any apathy in your spiritual walk? Is there any complacency? I mean, does it feel like too much of a burden to read New Morning Mercies or to read through the Bible with us or come to small group? Is there just an apathy that just... One day a teacher wrote on the dry erase board. It used to be a blackboard, but I'll change it. Wrote the word apathy on the board. One football player looked at the other guy and said, what is apathy? And the guy looked at him and said, who cares? Do you care about your prayer life? Do you care about your growth and holiness? Apathy and complacency are the hydra-headed sins which are in front. He says, the severest sin of Christians is a numbing lack of concern, an anesthetized attitude of, I don't care, I'm in the fold, why should I concern myself? If it's easier to see the problems and faults with other people and not look at your own failures, there might be spiritual sickness in your life. If you're constantly saying, well, those down at that church need to do this, then it's probably not those down at the church where the problem lies. Oh, let me be honest with you. This is your first time at Flower Mound First Baptist, Corey, Jackie. We got problems. We're messy people. I mean, that's why I'm standing up here in the front. I'm the chief among messy people. Just come look in my office. But we are what we are by the grace of God. Amen, church? We are a church on the move. We are the church trying to do everything we can to reach Timber Creek for Christ. But we're not perfect. Don't walk like Christ. I don't walk like Corinth, but here's the second part of that. But walk like Christ. Would you turn over to Galatians 5 real quick? Galatians chapter 5. So Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Some say it was the first letter he wrote to the church of Galatia, a region there in Asia Minor. And if you look at these verses, if you look at verse 15, If you bite and devour one another, time for a confession in the church. How many of you have ever heard of or seen or been a part of a church where there was biting and devouring? Can we just lift up our hands? We lift up our hands, but there's pain in our hearts, right? Nobody wants to be a part of a place like that. Paul wrote to them, and they were evidently dealing with that, much like the church at Corinth. But then look at what he says in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He says, here's the solution. That if you'll start being ruled by what your flesh wants, by that inner jealousy and that proclivity to strive, if you'll instead allow the Holy Spirit to rule your heart and rule your mind and rule your actions, you won't do the things the flesh wants. See, that's the meat. That's the gospel meat. Notice that it's not about what Donald does. It's about being. Being, finding this new identity in Christ. And it's not that we just let go and let God. No, we're very much a part of it. We're walking by the Spirit. It's daily decisions. He points out in verse 18, he says, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law." That's good news, right? We're not being determined. We're not being judged by a law that we cannot fulfill. Then he says in verse 22, he says, "Here are the fruit of the Spirit." You say, "I want to produce this in my life." Can I just challenge you this week to just set yourself a reminder that this week, at several points in the day, you're just going to pray these qualities, these virtues? Because if you look at them, it's a picture of Jesus. It's a picture of Jesus. But then he says in verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." Remember the charge that Paul against the Corinthians? He says, with its passions and desires, that passion for jealousy, that desire for strife. Verse 25, he says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Let's walk step by step with where the Spirit is heading. Not lagging behind, not running ahead. Because then, notice verse 26. It's kind of like he bookends it. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." There it is. Don't walk like Corinth, but walk like Christ by keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is more than your conscience. One missionary, William Borden, young man, died at a young age. He wrote in his journal that this is what it was like for him. "Say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time. If there was ever a decision that he was going to make and he didn't know which direction to turn, he said, say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time." Because when we begin to keep in step with the Spirit and we walk more like Christ and not like Corinth, we began to look like Jesus. In fact, that's our prayer for our teenagers this year. That they would love Jesus. That they would live for Jesus. But that they would also look like Jesus. It's my prayer for you. This summer, or this fall, we took a vacation down in San Antonio and we took Duke to the Alamo. We got to walk around, and I don't remember seeing this picture down there. I remember talking about James Butler Bonham. But there's a portrait hanging at the Alamo near the entrance. And there's a sign underneath it that says, "This portrait is of James Bonham's nephew, Major James Bonham, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom." It's not him, but it greatly resembles him. And our family wants you to know the one who died for your freedom. There's not a single picture or painting of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's you. It's me. We are the living portraits of Jesus because we were created in Christ Jesus beforehand for good works. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, we are living masterpieces. Oh, that every day the likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the lives of his followers. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to live a lukewarm life. But I want to light up the night with his everlasting light. I don't want to be a casual Christian. What about you, church? Let's pray. This morning, has the Holy Spirit convicted you? Touched your heart? Is there jealousy? Is there a spirit of quarreling within you? Is there something wrong between another brother or another sister in Christ? I want to invite you right here and now. You can be clean. You can be forgiven. Maybe you're here today and you've never had the opportunity. You've never taken the opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need that spiritual milk of the gospel that we were talking about. I want to help you. I want to help you in your first steps. If you just feel right now, I am not a genuine believer, but I want to be. If that's you, I'm going to be standing here at the front. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. If you say, Donald, I want to return to a vibrant Christian life. I don't want to be a casual Christian, Donald. If that's you, come, let me pray with you. Maybe you're looking for a place where you can plug your family in. You want to know what your next steps are. Come, I'll be standing here. This is our time in the service, most important time of our service, where we can respond to the Spirit's activities, where we can say no to self and we can say yes to Jesus, where we can lift up our hands and say, I surrender all to Jesus. Every bit of it belongs to Him. So I'm going to pray, then I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. And after you've prayed, John's going to lead us in a song. And if you need to talk to me, I'll be standing here at the front and would love to. Jesus, we don't want to be casual Christians. We don't want apathy or complacency or jealousy or strife to rule in our hearts. But we want to walk by your Spirit. Show us how we can take next steps today. What we have not, give us. What we know not, teach us. What we are not, make us. In your name. You're praying right now. You're asking the Holy Spirit how you should respond to His invitation today.